You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org.
Hey, we're going to be finishing out our series, Grace is Greater, and I thought no better topic to finish with than mistakes, right? Because so many people in this room and everybody in this room wants to talk about your mistakes. Isn't that your favorite topic, right? Yeah. But as I was preparing and I was thinking through, man, what are a few mistakes in my life that I would like to kind of bring before you and kind of start tonight with? I actually, when I thought about it, I wasn't hit with any of my mistakes because I'm perfect. That was an absolute joke, okay? Want to head that off real quick. I am far from perfect, but I actually thought about two different mistakes because, as you know, I'm a big basketball fan, and there are two mistakes in basketball that were actually televised and recorded that to me really illustrate what a mistake is. And so I wanted to show them to you real quick. Before I show you the first video, I want to preface this happened at the end of a game. There are two teams. One is the Raptors, and the other, I believe, is the Wizards. I could be wrong. And what happened is this guy is shooting a free throw to put his team up by 3 points, which hopefully is going to end the game. Hopefully the other team is not going to score and the game's going to be over, okay? And then this happens.
Got it. No timeouts for Toronto. They go the length of the court. Luffin tips it away. And
there's the ball up.
No!
Okay.
So, not possible!
So what you
not
just saw...
possible!
As they celebrate, what you just saw is this guy, Mr. Ruffin, got the ball, and his team was up three, and he thought, man, I'm just going to throw the ball in the air. The time's going to go out. We're going to win the game. What happens is he doesn't throw it high enough. The ball comes down to the other team's hand. The dude throws up a half-court shot, hits it, and that team actually goes on to beat them in overtime. So when I think of that, I'm like, that's a big mistake. I mean, all he had to do was hold the ball. Instead, he throws the ball up, and now he loses the game for his team. That was a while ago, if you couldn't tell by the graininess of the video. This was actually a few years ago, and I think is another great telling. And what it is there's two teams, the Bulls versus the Hornets, and the Hornets had an 8-point lead with 45 seconds, which if you don't know, that's a large lead to have in 45 seconds, and the game should be over. Instead, the Bulls keep shooting threes and keep making them, and then we get to this point at the end of the game.
He's got none in the second half.
Two beauties! Just when the Hornets needed them. Lead back up to five. Kobe White. Satoransky, they won't go away. Good God. Always in the rearview mirror. Trouble. Loose. Chicago's got it. Oh, no. You're kidding me. No timeout remaining.
Again, the game should be over. The guy hits a three. You can't do anything about that. All you got to do is inbound the ball and do it in a safe manner. Instead, throws it to a guy that's got two guys on him. Ball gets stripped. They lose the game. Man, when I think of mistakes, I'm like, those two, like if I'm a coach or if I'm a teammate and I walk into the locker room, the thickness in the air of like, I know who to point the finger at. It's your fault, right? Like all you had to do is do this one thing and you failed. And so, man, those to me really kind of define when I think of what's a mistake, right? It's a thing that I could have won the game, but I messed up. Now I lost the game. What the point of that is when we see that those two videos, it's very easy to kind of point out this is where the mistake lies, right? And what we see is mistakes ruin things. Like those mistakes ruined the game. Didn't matter what happened before that moment. You could have been, that team could have been anywhere, but they were in that moment. And it doesn't matter how they got there because in that moment, mistake happened, game's over for them. They lose. And that's what mistakes can do for us in our life. They really do come and kind of mess things up and ruin a lot of things. What we don't know, don't see in the video, but what we know is true is there were probably a lot of little mistakes that happened throughout that game too that really went to play into why they were in those moments. We don't see it in that video, but we know it's true that there are probably what are called turnovers where they lost the ball and they shouldn't have, and that kind of helps them be as close of a game as possible. What I didn't show you in that video is the free throw before that guy missed, so he could have put the game out of he could have made the game where it was going to go into overtime, but instead he misses the free throw. Now they have a chance to win. So mistakes, large or small, come and ruin things for us. The thing is, man, there's mistakes that are bigger than basketball. Obviously, many of you probably don't play basketball, and that's okay. I'll only hold it against you for a little bit. But mistakes in your everyday life come and mess things up for you, large or small. And so what we're going to see tonight is the beautiful truth that as Christians, God's grace is greater than your mistakes. That's how we're going to finish the series, is looking at how God's grace is greater than your mistakes. Because what this looks like for you is that if mistakes are these things that come and mess up what life looks like for you, if the mistakes come and mess up things for you, God's grace comes in as kind of a freedom. As a freedom from these mistakes, a freedom from the results of them. The things that they mess up, God's grace comes to give you freedom. And again, when we look at these statements, the question is, how do we get there? How do we know that this is true? What do we do about this? That's awesome, Nate. I love that God's grace is greater than my mistakes. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? Man, I think one of the scripture that we're going to be in tonight, I believe, really points to this picture of what do we do with God's grace in the midst of our mistakes? And it's in Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Psalm 51. And in order to really unpack and really get all that is happening in Psalm 51, we need to know the story that goes behind it. If you don't know, the book of Psalms is songs or poems or stories that are written by many different authors and put together. This one is by a man named David. The thing about David is he was the king over Israel. And so Israel in the Old Testament was the chosen nation of God. He is who he decided to really tell his story through. And so really, if you're looking in the Old Testament, basically, the whole thing is about their story and happens to them and through them. And so David is the king of this nation, of God's nation. And later, in actually in Hebrews, which is another telling in the New Testament, David is described as a man after God's own heart. To say that David, I mean, I can't think of a better way to be described other than a man after God's own heart. And that's how David is described. But most of you in this room probably know David by his biggest pitfall, his biggest mistake. Psalm 51 is David's response to this mistake. And the mistake was this. David saw a woman. He thought she was beautiful. And so David, as the king, uses his power to say, I want her over. And then he sleeps with her. Well, the thing about her, she was married to another man, and David knew this, and that man was a part of David's own army. And so the woman actually becomes pregnant, and so David, through a midst of scheming, tries to kind of fool the husband into thinking that the baby's his, and it doesn't work. And so David's only, what he thinks his only true right response is he's going to put the married man, the husband of the woman he just got pregnant, on the front line of his army. He's then going to have his army retreat back so that man is put to death. And so he does this, and it happens. And in that moment, David, I guess, is just relieved. He feels like, man, that's it. That's the end of the story. I'm going to marry this woman. We're going to have this kid, and it's going to be fine. But God actually, through a prophet, he comes to a prophet named Nathan, and he says, Nathan, I need you to know this is what David did, and it is your job, your position to now go confront David about this. And so he does, and he confronts David about what he has done and tells him, hey, we know about it, and it's wrong. And Psalm 51 is David's response to being confronted about this grand mistake that he's made. And I think there's four things that we can learn about how we are to respond to our mistakes from David's response. Again, man, This is a true mistake, but we must not forget David is described as a man after God's own heart. That even in the midst of this terribleness that, of what he did, the end result is God, people describe him and God would give him the title of he loved me and he wanted to know how I loved. And so we get to see how he responds and we get to learn a lot from it. All right, so I'm gonna walk you through these four things. The first thing that we know about how to respond to our mistakes is this, that we are to confess our mistakes. You need to confess your mistakes. Psalm 51, 1 and 2 says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So right from the gate, David recognizes his sins. Right from the gate, he recognizes, he says, God, I have done this terrible thing. I've done this mistake. And here we see David really doing two things. First, we see David is confessing to God. David, even though God knew about his mistake, David here confesses it. He says, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I know it. And I need you to know it. Man, many of us kind of skip this step. We go, man, God is all-knowing, which is absolutely true. And so what we do because of that is, man, when we do make a mistake or fall into something that we shouldn't, we just move on. We go, God already knows about it. But here, David makes this revelation of, I need to make it known to God that I know that what I did was wrong. So he confesses to God, but then he also, through this, we know he confesses to other people. Man, David knew that these words were being written, whether he wrote them or somebody wrote them as he spoke them, but he knew that they would be transcribed and carried on. And in this moment, he says, in my greatest mistake, I'm going to make sure people know how I responded to it. Man, who in here in your life, when you make a mistake, can you go to and say, hey, I need you to know about it? Listen, we live in a relational faith and it's so good that we do. But what that means is that you need to have people around you, other Christians that are walking the walk with you, that you can come to and say, here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm falling. And I need you to know about it because I need accountability to stop it. And that is what David is showing us here, that yes, I need to confess to God, but also I need to confess to other brothers and sisters in Christ so that they know, man, I'm not okay with what I did and I need help to not do it again. Now, look, I'm not going to look at you. I'm not going to act like you're out here killing people. Hopefully you're not. But man, even in the struggles that you do have, big or small, we need to be confessing to God and we need to find those people in our lives who we can confess to one another. Not people that we think are going to, let me tell you this, it might not be your best friend because if you don't think you can trust the people you're surrounding yourself with your deepest struggles, it might be time to get some new friends. We need to be surrounding ourselves with people that we know that we can trust and who want what's best for us and we want what's best for them. Confess your mistakes. Next. Understand that your mistakes are sin and require judgment. This one's a little harder. They're going to get like that. Verses 3 through 6 says this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I have brought forth iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." All right, hopefully, I don't know about you. I don't want you walking away from this going, all right, my mother, she conceived me in sin. That's not what we want to really focus on right here. But what we see is that David understands, man, a mistake isn't just a mistake, but a mistake is sin. A mistake is, it tears us from God. It creates a wedge in between our relationship with God. It takes us from what we were meant to be. And then he says this, "Lord, because of what I've done, you are blameless in your judgment." He doesn't say, you know, yeah, you're free to judge me. No, but he understands judgment is the requirement for sin. And because I've done what I've done, no one's going to blame you for judging me, because your judgment is what is to come because of sin. I had a friend back in the day, and when I was growing up, and he was not a Christian, I was a Christian. And so, man, there would be times that we'd have gospel conversations, and there was a time that, this was like when I was really young, so I brought him to VBS. This was when I was still in VBS. And I remember at that time, he goes, "Nate, I think I want to give my life to Jesus." And so we kind of walked through what that looks like. And in the next years to come, he would do this thing that I look back at and I'm like, why did I not say anything about it? But man, he had a filthy mouth. And it, like every sentence he said, there was a curse word tied to it. It was a real problem. And that didn't change when he became a Christian. All he did was when he would say the word, he would pause in the statement and he would just go, "Sorry, God." And he would go on and move on with the conversation. And so I'm telling you, like, if I had a conversation with him and he said three curse words in the statement, he would stop after each curse word and say, "Sorry, God," and keep going. His language didn't change, but just how he responded to it was. And in his mind, he was going, "That makes amends for my mistakes and I'm cool." I think many of us treat our mistakes like that, our sins like that. We just throw up a little, "Sorry, God," and move on. What we don't understand is that there truly is a punishment for our mistakes, for our sins. Sin has ripped the fabric of what we were meant to be. You had a purpose. You had a perfect purpose. God created you in perfection. Sin came and ruined that. And every time that we fall into our temptations, every time we commit these mistakes, we are then committing those things that are tearing us and our relationship with God apart. Yet we treat it like, man, it's not that big of a deal. Sorry, God. Move on. Man, we must understand judgment is what is coming for sin. Judgment is what is against sin. Eternity from God being taken from us is the result of our mistakes. And our mistakes truly are sin. There's a passage of scripture in the Gospels, and it's a parable that Jesus tells, and he talks about there's a poor man named Lazarus and there's a rich man. And this poor man was just a scum in the eyes of the rich man. And actually the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. And in this moment, Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man does not. And the rich man, who couldn't even look at Lazarus in his life, looks up to Lazarus in heaven and he says, "Please just dip your hand in water so that I might have, my thirst might be quenched." This man that he said, I don't want anything to do with you, he is now begging for a drop of water from his finger. That is the difference. That is the separation. Man, let us not be like the rich man that gets to the end and goes, "Why did I not take this more serious? Why did I just let my sins be okay?" And we must understand that our mistakes are sin and they require judgment. But thank God the story does not end there. Because David would go on to say something like this. We're going to put it this way: embrace God's saving forgiveness from your mistakes and judgment. Embrace God's saving forgiveness from your mistakes and judgment. Psalm 51:7 says this: "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be cleansed. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your willing spirit." Man, that language, cleanse me, renew me, restore me. Listen, we understand, just as David understands, sin has come and it has ripped us from our right place. It entered the world through our mistakes. Man, when we talk about sin, sometimes it's so easy to think of sin as these only the hefty things that the world says are wrong. No, sin is missing the mark. Sin is understanding that we had a perfect purpose, a perfect way of living. And anytime we do something or stray, even a small bit from what we were meant to, that is sin. And sin came and entered the world, and we devoured it. We enjoyed it, and we still do. And sin had to be paid for. There was a judgment call because sin is wrong in the Lord's eyes. And he's not just going to look away. That would not be in his character. He would not be a just and right God if he just looked away from it. But it had to be paid for. And there was an option. We could pay for it ourselves, or he could do something about it. And he did. He sent his son, Jesus, to live the life that we were always called to. Those little times that we sinned, those big times that he sinned, he was tempted in every way and did not. He lived the perfect and right life that we were called to. But sin had to still be paid for. And so though he lived the life that we were called to, he took on the death that we deserved. And what did we do about it? We tortured him for it. And we put him to death. Our sin put him on the cross. And he willingly died that we would be cleansed. But again, story doesn't end there. In 3 days, he rose from the grave, revealing that he had defeated sin and death. And what did he do? He offered us the gift of freedom and forgiveness. Man, that's the prize. Freedom, the saving forgiveness of Jesus is the prize. The cost is to follow him. That's the one thing that he asked. He said, man, I will do everything that you are supposed to, and I'm going to do it perfectly. Your goal now, to enjoy the gift and the prize of freedom and right relationship with God and eternity with the God who created you, is to follow Jesus. It's to follow Jesus. Even though Jesus wasn't around, David understood this. He understood no person, not even myself, can cleanse me from the wrong and the mistakes that I have done. Only God can. And so he pleads to him, cleanse me, restore me, renew me. And that is our calling. That is what we need. And it only comes from God through Jesus. So man, confess, understand that it's sin, that your mistakes are sin and there needs to be judgment, but man, embrace that as a Christian, you get to enjoy the saving forgiveness from God for your mistakes and judgments by following Jesus. And finally, after you understand that, through that, praise God for his grace and share him with your world. We'll get to what that means in just a moment, but he finishes his psalm talking like this. He says, then I, David, will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, and O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He talks about, Lord, I'm just going to bring myself to you. That's what you desire. You desire my heart. You desire who I am. And then he goes, I'm going to tell other people about you. Lord, you have forgiven me. You have saved me. And because of that, I have a story to tell. I have a story to tell all those I come in contact. Man, you see how I said, share him with your world. Man, there are people that only you are going to come in contact with from this room. Listen to me. You may be, for some of your friends or for some of the people you walk around with, the only image of Jesus they will ever see. They are in your world. They're not in my world. They're not in your neighbor's world. They're not in the person across the room's world. They're in yours. Man, if we believe in the saving grace that Jesus offers us, talk about it. Tell others about it. Share him with your world. Listen, let me talk to the believers in the room real quick. You have a story to tell. a story of I've been saved from something and I've been saved to something. Use your story. Use your story. It is unique to you, but it's so good to hear what God has done, of what he has taken you from, the mistakes that used to harbor you, to enslave you, he has saved you from, and he has saved you to freedom, to endless joy, to eternity with him. Listen, there's two things as a believer we get to do. We get to bring others to the gospel. We get to bring the gospel to others. What do I mean by these? To bring somebody to the gospel is to bring them here. It's to bring them to church. And we have a beautiful opportunity next week. Our Friendsgiving. Man, I've given you a layup to go to a friend and say, hey, come to church with me. We're going to have a free meal and we're going to sit around and hang out. And that's the introduction. The core of it is we get to present the gospel to your friends. We get to present the gospel to your classmate. We get to present the gospel to your neighbor. Whoever it is, we get to give them and show them the freedom that they can enjoy from Jesus. Bring them to the gospel. But that's not it. You're also called to bring the gospel to them. Listen, we can share the gospel in here, but it's so much greater if everybody in this room found one person and shared the gospel with them. Think about how beautiful that picture is. That's the picture of the church. To go out into the world and to share the gospel with everyone we come in contact with. But man, think about if you just did one. There's what, 60 or so people in here? That's 120 people. And then think about if they then and went and shared the gospel with somebody else. 240, and it just keeps going. And we need to be people that are sharing the gospel with others. So I've talked to my believers in the room, and bring people to the gospel and bring the gospel to people. That's my unbelievers in the room. Hear me. Right now, you live in a state where your mistakes define you. Right now, you live in a time in a world where the things that you do, the way that you live, when you do something wrong, it is enslaving you. It is holding you in bondage. And what we are here to offer you right now in this moment is freedom from this. Freedom from the bondage of mistakes, of sin, of brokenness. And it only comes through Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he offers you. And if that's you in the room, we're going to take some time. We're going to worship tonight. Come find me. I want to talk to you about what that looks like. Take the bold step, because I promise it's the best decision that you'll ever make in your life.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.